Hallelujah. Well, I missed you all on Sunday morning. You know, I had some symptoms come against me, and I just knew that I needed to stay home and rest, but I missed you all, and I got the sweet gift. Thank you, Miss Lisa. I was laughing as soon as my husband came home with this cute little Vera Bradley Post-it holder. And I said, oh, she knows me. She knows me. And that was very sweet. So I was laughing. He said, she said you'd get it. I got it. Praise the Lord. I like things like that. It's nice to know that people pay attention, you know, and that's sweet. So I just thought I'd thank you. That was a blessing. We're going to talk about integrity here tonight, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me. You know, I've had some symptoms and a little bit of an attack on my health the last few days. Not anything major. I'm healed in Jesus' name. But I'm just going to ask you to bear with me tonight. My voice isn't as boisterous as it usually is. Just kidding. We're going to talk about integrity here tonight. You know, my husband is actually, we like to say, suffering for Jesus in California right now. He's serving Pastor Tim out there. They're actually at World Harvest Church and at the Bible School this week. So he misses you all, but he's going to come back edified. He's going to come back with stuff to share with us, and it's a good place to be. He's actually there serving. Not just sitting in services, but as a result, he gets to be in the Bible school all week. So he's getting fed everything that they're being fed, the students, so it's good. We're going to start in Acts chapter 6. And see, I have to move my Post-its to even read the word. Mark said, my son Mark, he said, I don't know how you handle that. This is my organization system. I'm organized, but this is how I write it all down, and then when I open it up, it's like I remember exactly what the Lord dealt with my heart. Those Post-its are good to have in there. Hey, don't knock it till you try. Well, we're going to read Acts chapter 6 and starting in verse 2. Oh, yeah, this is going to be good. And, you know, I'm just going to deliver this as the Lord delivered it to me. Unless he changes it, I'm just going to keep going with what dropped into my heart. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, it says, then the 12, this is the 12 disciples in the early church, of course, summoned the multitude of the disciples. That means there were many disciples. There were many others there, right? They summoned the multitude and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And this is a principle in the word of you know, the ministry offices are meant to give themselves fully. A pastor, you know, a prophet, an evangelist, an apostle, a teacher is meant to give themselves fully to the word and prayer. And so the things in the church should be handled by the congregation. We're not talking about that tonight, but that's a principle here. Because it's important to spend the most time on the desirable things that is growing in the faith so that you can deliver that. Of course, we understand that principle. Verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, listen to this, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice here that this principle in the Word of God is that God expects those who even serve in the ministry of helps to be of good reputation. Isn't that interesting? It's like, no, you're not doing God a favor by coming and, you know, it blesses God, but you're not doing God a favor. You're not, you know, oh, I got to do God a favor today because you came and you served in the nursery, or you came and you cleaned the church, or you worked in the parking lot, or you helped with the, you know, audio-visual department. It's not doing God a favor. It's showing God that you honor him. But notice that it matters to him that even if you're somebody who serves in the ministry of helps, that you have a good reputation. That's interesting. We're going to get into this tonight. You know, our reputation matters to God. And I love that he puts that here. He doesn't say just pastors, ministers, fivefold offices, make sure you have a good reputation. He says those of you who are coming and you are going to serve in the ministry of helps and be a part of the local church, you should have a good reputation. In fact, don't even pick the ones to do the jobs who don't have a good reputation. Ouch. Whoa, what's going on? You know, these are some questions that dropped in my heart. Who do people see when you're out in the community? It doesn't matter what people see when you're in church, but what do they see? Who do they see in your everyday life? Listen, If you're not perfect, you're with all of us, right? I'm not saying you have to be perfect every single day. However, when somebody hears your name, what do they think of? When somebody sees your face, who are you to them? You know what I mean? What do they see you as? What will your employer and your coworkers say about you? Do you show up to work on time? Do you share the workload? Are you nice to people? Do you have a good attitude? I know. Are you bad-mouthing people in the break room? Are you the one complaining about the company or complaining about the boss? What's your reputation? What are you going to do when someone cuts you off in traffic? Because what if it was me? How would you respond? And would you be embarrassed if it was me that you just responded like that to? No, seriously. We need to think about these things. Our reputation and who we are out there, it matters more than who we are in here. It matters. Because anybody can be on their best behavior for a few minutes. Parents, have you ever noticed that? That your kids go to someone else's house and they're like, oh my gosh, they're perfect angels. They didn't talk back. They said please and thank you for everything. And they cleaned up their mess. And, you know, they were super polite. They held the door for everyone that walked by. They, you know, they were so nice. And then they get home and they're like talking back when you tell them to clean their room, right? It matters more who you are in your everyday life because anybody can put on their best behavior for a few minutes. We're talking about reputation and we're talking about integrity tonight. I want to read to you Proverbs 22:1 in the basic Bible in basic English version. I like to read different versions of the Bible. I study from the New King James. Actually, I study from multiple Bibles. Anytime I look at a scripture, anytime I'm preparing a sermon or I'm studying something on my own, I'm looking at multiple versions of the Bible. And that's what's wonderful about technology is I have like 30 Bibles on my iPad, you know. But this version in Proverbs 22:1 in the Bible in basic English, it says, a good name is more to be desired than great wealth, and to be respected is better than silver and gold. And I want to skip down to verse 6 because I want to show you something that's in the same context here. It says, if a child is trained up in the right way, even when he is old, he will not be turned away from it. Interesting that that's in that passage of scripture, isn't it? So we know that the way you raise your children, right, has to do with your reputation as well. We can see that here. It's connected here. A good name, having a good name. What is that? A good reputation. When somebody hears your last name, what do they think of? When they hear your first name, when they hear your name. If I'll tell you, I had a mean teacher in middle school. I was a really good student. I was a really good kid. I really was. And I had a teacher, and he had my father as a student. And my dad was a hippie. And my dad has, I mean, I don't want to share his personal business, but I have not heard of a life that was harder growing up than my father. And he has turned out to be, he's a wonderful, wonderful man. Anybody who knows him, just, he's so awesome. But he had a really horrible, horrible start in life. And so he had this teacher, and this teacher made him drop out of school. He was just so awful to him. And he remembered my last name. He remembered my dad's name. And my dad didn't do anything. He just had a rough life, you know. He wasn't perfect. He got into trouble, I'm sure. But he had a rough life, and so he, you know, there's an excuse there when you're a kid. But anyway, so I get to seventh grade, and I'm in math class, and this teacher is horrible to me. And I'm like, why is this man? No teacher's ever been mean to me. You know, I've always been a good kid. And he used to tell me I was a loser. I wasn't going to amount to anything. I mean, he was awful to me. And I finally figured it out that it was because of my name. It was because of my last name. Now, listen, whether we like it or not, people do that. And, you know, you carry the name Christian. And so what are people saying about God based on your life, based on who you are out there? We're talking about integrity. We're talking about reputation. And this applies to our natural names as well. You know, in this scripture, it's talking about your name, and it's talking about how you train up your children. You know, if somebody sees your kids, what are they going to say about you? Have you trained them up in such a way that they're going to keep your good name, right? Or are you training them up in such a way, showing them a lack of integrity, being a bad example, where your name is going to be damaging to them? Things to think about, right? We're talking about natural, but we're also talking about spirit, our spiritual name, amen? Our children will see our integrity. Our children will be affected by our reputation, whether good or bad. Our name will follow us, and it will follow our children. But likewise, kids, listen, especially teenagers, your name and what you make of it will also reflect on your parents. Right. When they hear your name and then they meet your parents, what are they going to say? If you don't act right, people will see your parents in a bad light. Yeah, sure. Hey, I know that's sobering, but it's good for you to think about that. You know, my husband said there were many times that he kept himself out of trouble because he knew that if the newspaper had an article about him getting arrested and it had his last name, that that was his dad's, his grandfather's last name. And that his grandfather, if he ever saw that in the paper, that last name in the paper, he would have been mortified. And that kept him out of trouble. And kids, it should keep you out of trouble. Imagine your parents reading the newspaper and seeing their last name. Think about it. I think about various families, you know, and we're kind of having a talk tonight. I'm delivering this to you like the Lord delivered it to my heart. You know, I remember various families. I grew up in Jamestown, and I remember various families. You'd hear their last name, and you'd be like, ooh. You know, you'd know they're trouble. They're the ones who rob people. They're the ones who are, you know, they're the drug dealers, whatever it was. And it might have been true, and it might not have been. But it was the name that they carried. It was the reputation that that name had. And it matters. It matters how we represent the Lord. It matters how we represent the name Christian. You know, we all know that to be true. We know. So I ask you, what are people saying about you? And now some people will say things unjustly. Of course they will. But what do people say who really see you all the time? Who really know you? Who really experience you out there? What are people seeing? What are you representing? Who are you? What's your reputation? Are you somebody who walks in integrity? That's what we're talking about here tonight. I'm going to read to you Philippians 4, 4, and 5 in the Bible in Basic English. It says, be glad in the Lord at all times. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentle behavior be clear to all men. The Lord is near. In the English Standard Version, it says, let your reasonableness be known. Do people know you to be a reasonable person? Listen, have you ever met somebody who's just not reasonable? And you're like, they are just mean for no reason. They just jump on you for no reason. They just treat people badly for no reason. They're ones that you walk by, like in the hall, maybe at work or something, and they like, you're like, oh no, what are they, how are they going to treat me today? You know, I got some people at work who walk by my room and they like will yell like curse words into the room. Weird behavior. Weird. You know, that's just not reasonable. You know, but this says, because this isn't talking about them, this is talking about you. Let your reasonableness be known. Let your gentleness, let your gentle behavior. I like that. Gentle behavior is the same meaning as reasonableness. It's not, if you're not reasonable, you're not gentle. If you're not gentle, you're not being reasonable. We've got, ouch, hallelujah, right? I mean, we all fall into this sometimes. We all get snippy with people at times. Yeah. Nobody's perfect. Listen, I know you get snippy sometimes, or at least in your head you do, you know? And you may hide it well, but sometimes it comes out. Everybody does. Let's turn to Philippians 1:27. We're talking about integrity. We are talking about your reputation. We're talking about how you carry the name of Christ and how you carry your own name, you know, and what people know you as, because they need to know that you're different. Philippians, hallelujah, 1:27. Isn't the word good? There's so much richness in the word of God. I mean, really, every area of life is addressed in the word. It says in Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church, but this is, of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost and written to believers and written to the church even now, but the Apostle Paul is saying, whether I come and I actually see you or I'm absent, then I should know and your conduct should be representing Christ, right? Yeah. It should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I may hear, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Whether you are at church, right here before me, or you are on the street, or you're at work, or you're in your house, or you're with your family, or you're driving in your car, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel? It's the good news. Let your conduct represent Jesus. Let it be worthy of him paying the price for you to be born again, for you to be saved, because he died so that people, Christians, could walk around being miserable, dirt bags. Seriously, he didn't die for us. He didn't pay the price for us to just be losers in life. He didn't pay the price for us to just be, you know, like the rest of the world. I'm not calling the rest of the world losers, but that behavior, that strife, that attitude, that, you know, unreasonableness, that's the world, right? That's not Christ. That's not the name Christian. That's not how Christians behave. You know, there are Christians who are well taught and still won't get hold of this. You know, you may know Christians, people who are Christians your whole life. I knew Christians when I was an atheist. I knew Christians who were Christians, who went to church every single Sunday. In fact, they went on missions trips. They were part of youth groups. They even, you know, did the spaghetti dinners at the church, and they served, and they were all involved in all these events. But they were some of the meanest people sometimes. They were some of the people who were partying the worst, partying the hardest. They were some of the people who you didn't trust as far as you could throw, you know? They were Christians. That's what I saw of Christians. Why would I want that? I didn't want that. I didn't want that until I had somebody who you know, represented Jesus a little bit differently to me. I didn't want that. But, you know, you all know Christians. They're the grumpiest. They're the most negative. I was a waitress. I was a waitress on Sundays after church, and they were the worst tippers. Horrible, horrible tippers. They'd sit there and they'd pray before they'd say grace. They'd all hold hands. They'd say some beautiful unified prayer, which it doesn't have to be, by the way. Just talk to God. I'm not saying you can't, but just talk to God, you know. I'm not saying you can't have, like, something you recite, but, you know, you don't have to. And you don't even have to hold hands. You know that? You can pray even without holding. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what is wrong is they're sitting there and they're holding hands and they're saying, you know, this unified prayer, like they're, you know, I know they're churchgoers, and then they leave me for a table of eight people. They leave me $4. You know, that's ridiculous. I probably went to their table 30 times. I'm just saying, you don't want to be like that. Are you grumpy? Are you cheap? Yeah. I got to take a drink of water. you know, how about the Christians who you ask how they are and they're like, how's it going? Well, it's going. It's going. Okay, we'll see you later. We've learned over the years there are certain people I don't ask how you are. Yeah. You don't want to be somebody who people won't ask how you are. If no one's ever asking how you are, check yourself. Maybe they don't like the answer that you usually give. Yeah. What about this? You ask somebody, one of these Christians, you know, you say, how are you? Oh, blessed, glorified, you know, and meanwhile they're like, I'm blessed, I'm glorified. Everything is spectacular, I'm walking in faith. And you're like, you're being fake. Just be real. We can tell the way you behave. We can tell the way of your disposition that you're just reciting something because you think it sounds in faith. Let's not be in either ditch. Can we just be real? Can we just strive to be real people out there who represent the love of Christ, who represent the joy of Christ, who represent the victory of Christ every time? Listen, I've been laying in bed for the last several days, except for when I absolutely have to get up. I'm serious. I'm just being real with you right now. But was I going to come here and be miserable and get up here and breathe and I have this headache and I'm feeling weak? And no, I'm here to preach the gospel. I need to represent that. Listen, you may be feeling like crud on the inside. You may be dealing with all kinds of stuff, people coming against you, people trying to, you know, do things against your name, against your family. You may be dealing with all kinds of stuff, but how do you carry yourself? Not fake. It's not fake. It's with the knowledge of the truth and the real revelation that I'm victorious anyway. That, listen, I know that all this stuff is going on. I'm not pretending to be a Christian. Yeah. I'm not just reciting some fake, like, stock answer clip art. Yeah. Christian clip art, you know, phrases. I'm blessed, I'm glorified. But meanwhile, you're like, yeah, I'm blessed, I'm glorified. And meanwhile, you're flicking people off in traffic because you're letting it all out then. No, really. Christians do this. People do this. You've probably done this. Or maybe you don't flick people off, but you probably slammed a door or a cupboard or two. I mean, come on, let's face it. We're real people, aren't we? So let's just be real, but let's strive to actually live in the revelation of the victory of Christ. Let's actually strive to live in the revelation of who we are in Christ, even when stuff is coming against us. Let's try, because that's what integrity really is. Amen? We don't want fake Christianity. We don't want miserable Christianity. Let's just be genuine. Let's be real. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Okay. This is how we should be acting out there. This is integrity, okay? It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, there are people, even lately, that I've had to go to, I've repented to, and I've said, you know, and I'm talking in the last week. I've gone and I've repented for anything I may have done to cause their behavior against me. Listen, I may have done nothing, but I repented anyway, because if it's up to me, I'm going to pursue peace. Amen? And that's what that's talking about there, and that is integrity. We're still talking about integrity. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I want to read this in the Bible in Basic English. It says, let your desire be for peace with all men and to be made holy, without which no man may see the Lord. Looking with care to see that no man among you in his behavior comes short of the grace of God, for fear that some bitter root may come up to be a trouble to you, and that some of you may be made unclean by it. We have to get used to the idea that we're not perfect. Being a person of integrity does not mean being a person of perfection. That's not what it means. It means knowing when to admit when you've missed it, knowing when to repent when you've been wrong. Repent means to admit your wrongdoing and change. Yeah, that's what repentance really is. And Christians don't repent just one time when they accept Jesus. Right. We should be repenting every day. There's something that we can change and something we can get better every day. That's not living in condemnation. That's not living in guilt. But we should always be striving to change anything that we're off in. Most importantly, we have to get used to saying sorry, asking for forgiveness, being willing to change. Listen, people in the world don't understand you asking them for forgiveness. They don't understand you apologizing and meaning it. They don't. They understand sorry, but they don't really understand when you truly go to them and say, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I really did not mean to hurt you. If I did in any way, if I confused you, if I did anything that caused, you know, this behavior, this strife between us, I'm sorry on my end. And I mean it. And then you know how you prove that you're sorry? You treat them really well afterwards, and you act like that nothing ever happened. It's done with. And see, people in the world, they don't get that. They get the I'm sorry. I have this all the time at school. Kids will be really, like, jerky to another kid, and I'll be like, you need to apologize. You can't say things like that to people. That's wrong. You don't call a girl ugly. I did that this week. You don't call a girl ugly. You don't call a 12-year-old girl ugly ever. Just go apologize and make it right. And you know you don't think she's ugly anyway. She's pretty. You know you think she's pretty. So just go tell her you're sorry. You really don't mean it. Sorry. No. Tell her like you mean it. Be real. Because you know you don't think she's ugly. I knew he didn't think she was ugly. He was flirting with her, calling her ugly. But he thought she was pretty, but he called her ugly. Well, let's not do that. Hey, let's, like, not do that. Because a 12-year-old girl does never needs to hear that she's ugly. Well, praise the Lord. But anyway, in the world, people are used to that, like, you know, generic, I'm sorry, but never meaning it. Let's be the people of integrity who actually mean it, who actually care to make things right. Amen? Proverbs 29, and I know a lot of you, I've heard of situations, we've talked in here But I know a lot of you already do this. You strive for this. And it's just encouragement. It's just a reminder, you know. This isn't new. This isn't new stuff, but it's a reminder. We need to be reminded of these things because in the world, things don't work this way. Proverbs 29:1. Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. It says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, my goodness. This hardening the neck is really like the same as saying stiff-necked, which is really the same as saying stubborn. Remember, the Israelites were called the stiff-necked generation. They were stubborn. They didn't want to get changed. They didn't want to, like, actually believe God. They thought that they were right. They thought they knew everything, right? They were called stubborn. They didn't want to go into the land of Canaan. They were unwilling to be directed, unwilling to be corrected. Christians are operating that same way if they're unwilling to repent, if they're unwilling to make it right. You are not a person of integrity if you are unwilling to repent. We're talking about integrity tonight. We're talking about reputation. Do you do things to people? Do you have strife between a bunch of people or even one person? Do you have strife and you're unwilling to do your part to make it right? You're unwilling to change your end? Because that's not integrity. Integrity does what it takes to keep peace as much as it's up to you. Amen? Talking about integrity. I want to read Proverbs 11:3 in the NIV. Do we have that version up there? Oh, okay. It says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Oh, my goodness. I love that version. I was like, ooh, I haven't seen that word duplicity used before. But you know what duplicity means? It's contradictory, doubleness of thought, doubleness of speech, doubleness of action. That's what duplicity means. We've seen in the Bible, double-minded man. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Duplicity, it says you're destroyed by their duplicity if you are not being guided by integrity. Duplicity is being one way, one place, and something different somewhere else. Saying one thing to one person and something totally different to someone else. I've had people who tell me one thing and they tell somebody else something different. Listen, at some point, people are going to figure it out. You can't be double-minded. You can't live this life of duplicity. I like that word, duplicity. I don't like what it means. I don't like what it is, but I like that word. I think it describes it really well, this like duplicate life. You've heard of people who have had like two families. You've probably seen on TV, on the news or something, this man, he was raising this family, and 25 years later, his kids found out that he was raising another household. And what's your reaction? How dare he? Oh my goodness, that's awful. But what about if we're living this life every day that's one way here and one way there? Why aren't we just equally as turned off by that idea? We don't want to accept duplicity in our own lives. We don't want to be a different person in one place and a different person in another. We are the same person everywhere. You know, if you're at work and you work with other Christians, you may see a difference and a contrast. I know some of us have talked about that, where people at work, you know, you think that the other Christians are giving Christ a bad name, you know, because people see and they're not really that, they're the people like I described that I knew as atheists, and then you're like, I'm just trying to live right and do right. Eventually, what's done in darkness will come to light, and the light will stay. And so the light, you know, if you're living right, your example is going to be greater anyway. Because duplicity is what destroys, but integrity is what keeps us safe. Amen? Because the integrity of the upright guides them. Duplicity is a lack of integrity. It's the opposite of integrity. We're going to look at a few examples in the Bible of people of integrity. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I love the word. I strive to be the same person. I do. I strive to be the same person. Now listen, it's not like you can constantly be talking scripture with everyone, because at work, you know, you have to think about, you know, if you work in a restaurant, you're not stopping what you're doing and you're not serving the people food or cooking the food. You're not ignoring those things to like sit around and have a Bible discussion. But if you get the opportunity to talk Bible, great. But really, it's more about how you behave. It's really more about your actions. If you work with the public, How do they treat you? You know, I go into Dollar General down there. Well, the lady's been retired now. But we've been in there, you know, and as strangers really in this town when we first started coming. But over time, going into that store and talking with the cashier again and again, she said, I always know, or she said, I can always remember the pastors because you always have the smile. So she like recognized us by us being nice, not because we were dressed in church clothes, because I'm not always dressed in church clothes when I go to Dollar General, but because we always bring that Christ-like smile when we go in there and treat people well. It's more going to come from that than the Bible discussion. Although the Bible discussion is good, you know what I'm saying. All right, so we're going to look at Samuel here. And this is Samuel's address at Saul's coronation. Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you." And look what he says about himself. "And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." So here's Samuel. He's presenting to them. He's saying, "Tell me a time that I've ever cheated you, that I've ever come against you, that I've ever done anything, you know, that I've sinned against you. Tell me a time. Let me know." And they said, "There's no time." These people who were not, you know, necessarily with Samuel, they couldn't come up with anything against him. Do you understand that? If we're people of integrity, those people who are against you, when it all comes to, you know, fruition, when it comes to a head, and you say, "Tell me what I've done. Give me some evidence of how I've wronged you." And they say, "Well, we don't have any." Well, they can't have any evidence if you haven't given them anything. You know, a gun doesn't have ammo unless you put it in there. Right? And I don't shoot guns, but it's a good analogy, right? We don't give anybody ammunition against us because we walk in integrity. Does that make sense? You come before the boss because some problem has happened at work. Something's come up missing or something bad has gone on. And the boss says, "Who did it?" And everybody around is saying, "Well, they might have done it. I've seen them do this and this, heard them talk like this." Or are they saying, "They would have never done it"? Yeah. Definitely not them. I've never seen them do anything. They're the most honest person I know, full of integrity, full of good character. Their reputation is one of only righteousness, right? What are they going to say about you? What's the answer from the people who come against you? Where's the ammunition against you? Where's the proof? You know what I'm saying? We don't give them any, and Samuel didn't give them any, and he said he was gray-haired, old. He had lived his life, and he had done so in integrity. Let's look at Job. Hallelujah. Job was also a person of integrity. And you say, "Job, poor old Job." No, not poor old Job. Job is actually the oldest time period represented in Scripture. Job predates Scripture. So he didn't even have the Word of God to stand on and live on. Job just had the knowing on the inside of him that there was a God. Interesting, right? But anyway, and I'm not getting into a Bible study on Job, but it is a good book to read, and there's a lot of misconceptions. But Job 2, sorry, and verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Remember, Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing there. From going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That was what Satan was doing in this scripture. I always find that really interesting there. You know, people who are devoured are the ones who are walking in duplicity. Yeah, the ones who don't have integrity, remember? Yeah. That's the ones who are devoured. We read that. We read that up ahead. It said, destroyed by your duplicity. How can he devour you when you're somebody who won't walk in integrity? We're going to see that here. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So he said, Job, even though all this is coming against him, even though all this destruction is trying to come his way, he is still holding his integrity. He is an blameless, upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Yeah. That's integrity. Yeah. Blameless, upright, fear, that means reverence, honor. That means your lifestyle glorifies God. It means your lifestyle and your behavior is worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? Like we talked about. That's what that means there. That's integrity. Fear God and shuns evil. We want to be righteous. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's like, oh no, you wait. When a man is tested, he'll give up his integrity. Will you? When you're tested, will you give up your integrity? All that a man has, he will give for his life. What's he talking about? His integrity. He's talking about his uprightness. When you're tested, will you give up your integrity? Satan was convinced that Job would. He was convinced that Job would turn on God, that Job would turn on his integrity, and that he'd be able to devour him. We're going to look at verse 7 here. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. Who did? Satan. Struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, thank you. We had that planned. That's the magic of television. I always say that. I use that phrase a lot. I'll make a project in my art room. You ever see those cooking shows where the cake is miraculously like ready instantly in the oven? I do that, and I always pull out the artwork and say, and the magic of television, I already finished it, you know. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'm going to take a sip of this, you all. So anyway, then his wife, this is Job's wife, said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. What a great godly wife. Come on. Get over it. Quit now. Quit while you're down. But he said, Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? It doesn't say adversity from God, by the way, although Job didn't know where it came from at that point. But in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. All this. And we know, if you read in the book of Job, you know all the stuff that came against him. It's way more than's ever come against you. Do you hold fast your integrity when you are tested? Do you turn on God when the trial, when the heat gets turned up? Do you? Do you let Satan, who's coming to and fro, who's walking about seeking whom he may devour, do you let him see your duplicity and destroy and devour you? Because if you do, it's your fault. Because now you know. And you could say, well, okay, I didn't know that till now. Well, now you do. And we're responsible for what we know, and that's not scary. It's good. Isn't it good that you know more than you knew when you were 5 years old? Like, aren't you so glad that you have more wisdom and knowledge? Well, we should feel that way about the things of God. Do you want to go back to being 5 now? Let's be honest. Do you really want to go back to being 5 and then have to relive your whole entire life over again and figure it all out again? No, you don't. Like, you know what I'm saying? So we like that we get more knowledge. We like that we grow in knowledge. I want to talk about Jesus' integrity. Let's look at Matthew 22. Yep, integrity. We're not living a life of duplicity. We're the same. We're constant. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, entangle Jesus. These religious people, these Pharisees, these religious know-it-alls, these Bible scholars, they thought they were going to go to this Holy Ghost man and they were going to entangle him and get him off on his integrity. They're going to catch him. Praise the Lord. I have this in my notes in a different version, and I think I want to read it in this version. Then the Pharisees went and had a meeting to see how they might make use of his words to take him. This is probably the Bible in basic English. I don't have which one it is, but I think that's what it is. And then they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we see that you are true and that you are teaching the true way of God and have no fear of anyone, because you have no respect for a man's position." And so what they're really trying to say is they're actually trying to catch him. They're like, "We see that you're upright. We see that, you know, you're honorable, that you always care more for God than man's opinion." And that's the truth about him. That's the true principle there. However, they're trying to catch him on something, and you'll see that here. "Give us then, Master," no, "give us then your opinion of this. Is it right to give tax to Caesar or not?" They want to catch him, right? Yeah. But Jesus saw their trick and said, "Oh, false ones, why are you attempting to put me in the wrong? Let me see the tax money." And they gave him a penny. And he said to them, "Who is this image and name on it?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Give Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's." And hearing it, they were full of wonder and went away from him. They thought, surely he's not going to say to give to Caesar. I mean, the government, they were against him. You know what I mean? They were against everything he believed and everything he was. And they were trying to catch him. But he said, "Who cares? My God supplies anyway." So listen, when that tax bill comes, I had somebody come to me. And this isn't even true, but they heard it on the news. I had somebody... I won't say which church they go to, but I had somebody come to me and they said, "You know, nobody's going to tithe anymore and nobody's going to give anymore because the government's not going to let you get more money back on your taxes. So they're not going to do it." Okay, great. So you only honor God with your tithe and bring your tithe and give offerings to God because you can get a bigger refund on your taxes. Well, that's not integrity.
No.
Listen. If you don't want to do the word of God, don't pretend that you do, and don't pretend that, when the scripture, I don't know where this is coming from, but where the scripture says that, you know, we don't give out of necessity and grudgingly, God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving just to get more money back on your taxes, stop. We don't want your money, and either does God. Because he wants your heart. And if you're not tithing because you don't trust God, well, then stop, because your offering's not doing anything anyway.
Yeah.
Listen, it's the truth. If we won't honor God with the tithe, then the few cents we throw in that we think we're going to get away with, we're not honoring God. We need to honor God. And if you don't want to honor God, then don't. But don't pretend that you do. Actually, we're going to get into that. Actually, right here, we're going to get into that. But just a quick note for your own personal study. Joseph, when he resisted Potiphar's wife, that was showing integrity. What did he do? She was trying to seduce him and take him out. She was trying to get him to sin and to succumb to lust and fleshly lust. And so what did he do? He ran. He ran from her because he was like, "I'm keeping my integrity at all costs." We have to do that sometimes. Also, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they were in Babylon, read about that. That's integrity. Those are examples of integrity. I can't get into all of that tonight, but it's so good. You know, think about all these examples. You know, write them down. Study them out yourself and look at their lives and see the blessing that came as a result of having integrity. But we're going to look at one example here of a lack of integrity. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Praise the Lord. What are we doing? Are we serving God because we actually love him and actually want to honor him and actually want to live a life after him? Or are we just pretending? Let's stop being fake. If you want to, we just can't do that anymore. It's not the time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. And I ain't doing it. I watch YouTube too. If you don't, you could look it up. It's not bad. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. This is talking about the early church. You know, there are mighty miracles, signs, and wonders, and many people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Spirit. There were many, multitudes, thousands and thousands and thousands recorded in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Listen, I know that you own stuff. You have your own car, probably your own house, or, you know, you probably have furniture. You have stuff that belongs to you. Some of it probably still belongs to a bank and you're paying them for it. Some of it probably actually does belong to you, right? But what they're saying here is that if the kingdom of God had need, everybody had the same heart to, like, make sure the need was supplied for. That was just what the early church did. That's unheard of today. Unheard of today. It's just, it's amazing and astounding how many Christians don't care at all about what happens to the kingdom of God, because they're too worried about themselves. And this is kind of what happened here. But anyway, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They gave witness. They had a good reputation. They were, you know, proving his goodness by the way that they lived. That was what they were doing. This is talking about integrity here. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Nobody lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This is not talking about socialism or communism. This is talking about the body of Christ coming together to take care of each other. It looked different back then than it did now, you know, in certain ways. Things are a little bit different now. People didn't live the same way. But the principle remains that if somebody needs help in your church family, your church needs something, we all come together. Listen, it would be a lot less stressful if every person came together and made it happen. And I'll tell you just honestly, it'd be a lot less pressure on a pastor if everybody came together and just took care of stuff. Financially, serving, all of it. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But listen to this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, that his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I was thinking about this, and we'll continue reading, but think about this. Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of the early church. They were part of those multitudes. They were part of that group of people, that local body, let's just say, right? They were part of this local body who was, you know, together with one heart, with one soul, who was taking care of each other. They were part of it. And, you know, as far as any scripture proves, these Christians, including Ananias and Sapphira, were part of, like, the most spiritual people that we have record of. Seeing miracles and people saved and everything taken care of, I mean, like, amazing. So something happened in here. I want to talk about that a little bit, but anyway, they brought part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Notice that nobody told everybody what they had to bring. But God must have dealt with their hearts. And I know my father, and I know that he would not have let his people who are serving him, they must have been serving him enough to be in a place where they knew they should bring. Yes, right? They must have been somewhere and serving him enough to know that they should get on board with this. Yeah. There was something in them, I'm going to say God, who was showing them that they should get on board with this. Yeah, sure. But there was something in them that made them go the other way. It's interesting, right? We don't really think about it from that. We think, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, they sure screwed up. They're like all of us.
Yeah, that's right.
They were part of a local body being taught the truth, being together, asked to come and be in one accord, who were expected to hear from God for themselves about what to bring and what to contribute. Really. And they were there, and they were in this spiritual group of people who were being taught, and something in them wouldn't do it. They only did it part way. They didn't want to go all the way. And it wasn't that Peter said they had to bring every penny or that they had to go sell the land, but there was something in them. I'm going to say that was God showing them that they should do it. But what this set of scriptures is talking about is they knew they should do it, but they didn't. And that's a lack of integrity. That's duplicity, right? That's exactly what duplicity is. They knew they should do it. They pretended that they did. But in secret, where God knows all things in secret, they said, we'll just pretend that we're all on board. We'll pretend that we're all in. You know, people come to the local church like that all the time. Do you know people come here, they could sit right among us, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But people come into the local church all the time, get fed the same stuff. Everybody here tonight is being fed the same word of God. Everybody here tonight is being presented the same scriptures, same teaching. You're all getting the same feeding. And all of you are getting dealt with in your hearts about something. Some of you are going to go home and you're going to do it. You're going to correct those things. You're going to adjust those things. Some of you probably won't. That's just the fact of the matter. And that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They got the same teaching, the same direction, the same, you know, inspiration of the Lord being shared with them. The same call, right? We're all part of one body. If a body's called to do something, the whole body's called to come together to do it, right? The same thing. But they went home and they said, we'll just pretend that we're involved, that we're all in. We'll just pretend. That's a lack of integrity. Listen to what Peter says. He said, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Destruction came to him. So great fear, reverence came upon all of those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. They were in control of that. They, by everything I know about God, they were dealt with in their heart. And that's who they sinned against. They sinned against God, but then they tried to come before the people and lie and put on a fake show. Be a fake Christian. They wanted to be fake. They wanted people to think they were all in. They wanted people to believe that they were doing everything like everybody else. But listen, there comes a point, like you can pretend like, let's just talk about the local church a little bit. You can pretend that you're all in. You can pretend that. But are you serving anywhere in the ministry of helps? Are you letting everybody else do it? Are you? Because if you are, then you're not really all in. You're just part way. I'll come, but I'm not gonna do all that. You come, you may smile, you may talk about how, you know, this is your church, but when it comes time to take care of the needs of the church, are you willing to be a part of that? If you're not, then you're not really all in. And, you know, I got to thinking, I believe the Lord revealed this to me, that Ananias and Sapphira, they were dealing with the fear of man right here. They're worried about what is man going to think of us if we don't come and we don't pretend that we're all in. They were dealing with that. And the fear of man, remember when they said to Jesus, the Pharisees, they said, you would rather serve God and honor God more than man? Because he didn't have the fear of man. He wasn't worried about what man thought of him. He wasn't worried about man's opinion. He wasn't worried about that. He was worried about what God thought of him. But Ananias and Sapphira, they were more worried about what the people thought. Right? They were more worried about what the people would say about them. And that's the fear of man. praise the Lord. Let's get down here for a minute. This just shows, this is what I have written down. This just goes to show us that not everyone in the church will operate in integrity. We all have a choice in this. We all have a choice. Let's look at, this is how we make sure that we don't fall into the trap that Ananias and Sapphira did. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against you. Where do we have to do this? What do we have to do? We have to get this word so ingrained in us, so in our hearts, that when we're out there and the time comes to make a decision and the chance comes to cheat or to lie or to steal or to be partway in, right? That the word in us is so ingrained in us and so hidden in our heart that we won't sin against God, that we won't get into that trap of the fear of man, that we won't get into that trap of our integrity being ripped out from underneath us, that we won't be devoured by our duplicity, right? We need to get the word so ingrained in us. And that's really what it's about. That's really why we come to church. Why we come to church? Because getting the word ingrained in you is your equipping. Do you see this connection here? Do you understand why this is a problem in our society? Because so many people, they skip church, or so many churches are afraid of man. Pastors are afraid of man. You know what? We've had many people come into this church and pretend like they were with us. Yeah. Sit around maybe even a couple of years. But then they leave because they get offended, and they go out in the community and they talk about how awful the church is. You may have poured out your life to them. Do you know that we answer phone calls at 3 in the morning, 5 in the morning? Please don't. I mean, if you can help it, please don't call us at that time. But we have, and we do. And we still come back here, and we love on everybody. We still come here, and we still, take care of things. We don't treat people badly who called us at 3 a.m. You know, we've been on vacation and had things come up, needs in the church and people going through things. We're available. We help you. We're here. We've invited people into our home. We've sowed financially, personally, into many people that have come through this church. And then they leave, and they don't even tell you. They just go. It's like a child who just left your house and never came back one day. And then we find out from somebody else, oh, they don't like you anymore. They said this about your church. They said you don't preach the word, and they don't like your boldness. But the boldness is what they liked in the first place. That is the devil seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? Those people are the ones who never show up to church. They skip church for whatever, for every frivolous reason. You don't want to do that. You got to get the word hidden in you so you do not sin against the Lord. But you're not doing that if you're not in a place to receive it. And listen, you can read the Bible by yourself. How many of you have tried to read the Bible and you're like, how does all this revelation come? Now, when you're a new Christian, you're not getting all that same revelation in your own time. And to be honest with you, you could be a Christian for 75 years, and you still are going to get more by coming to church. Yeah. Even if I'm only in my 30s and you're in your 80s or 90s, you're still going to get more by coming to church if the Lord has a message to deliver you than if you're in your own Bible study at home. Sure. You are. And that's the way God set it up. That's not pride. Yeah. Don't get mad at me because I'm saying the truth. It's in the scripture. Yeah. But that's the way it works. But if you won't come and get the word hidden in you, you will sin against him. Yeah. You will sin against him, and you will abandon your local church, and you will bring destruction in your life. Do you know what? There have been families who have left this church, and it's not because, God's punishing them, but they've left the teaching of the word. They've left the teaching and the feeding of the word, and so when the trial comes, they don't know what to do. Sickness, I've seen sickness come on their bodies. People who were healed, they leave because they got healed and they don't need God anymore. Happens all the time. They leave, they were healed, they don't need God anymore. They go back out, and maybe things are hunky-dory for a little while, but it comes back. And the scriptures tell us that it actually comes back worse with a vengeance. And this is not to get in fear. But what it's saying is, like, these are devices of the devil. He wants you to be offended at me. He wants you to be offended at my husband. He wants you to be offended at the people sitting in the seats. He wants you to be mad. He wants you to live a life one way here and one way out there. He wants you to talk smack and give the church a bad reputation. He wants you to do that. These are his devices. He's trying to remove from you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the truth. Either you believe the word or you don't, but that's the truth. And the fear of man gets so many Christians. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to impress these other people, so they lied. They didn't care that they were lying before the Lord, that they were holding back from God. They just wanted to impress everybody else. Oh, I'm a big giver. Look at what I brought today. Don't ever do that. Don't ever go to people in the church, I brought $1,000 today. If you've done it, don't feel bad. But don't do it. Don't tell anybody what you gave. Now listen, sometimes my husband and I, because we're pastors, have to lead by example. And so sometimes the Lord will lead us to share with you what he put on our hearts to show you, like that $2,000 towards that $20,000. The Lord used that to help everybody. Some of you may have taken that help and said, that's for me too. And some of you may have just thought it was just a testimony for me. It wasn't. It was a testimony for all of you. Yep. How the Lord brought it all in. Amen. It's the truth. But don't try to just do for God to impress somebody else. That is the fear of man. I have written here, the fear of man destroys integrity. And that fence sitting is a lack of integrity. You can't sit on a fence forever. You have to choose. Proverbs 13:6, let's just pull it up on the screen. It says, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Who's the sinner? The one without integrity. Integrity means incorruptibility. It means to be complete or undivided. If you are a math whiz, or you just know anything about math at all, integrity has the same root as what word? Anybody know? Integer. Hey, Mark, you didn't even do well in math. Integer, right? And an integer is a whole number. If you are a person of integrity, you're whole. You're the same. You're not split. You're not divided. Right? Right? You're whole. And you're walking complete with incorruptibility. You're undivided. I think of it as being constant and being stable. And all of this plays into our reputation. All of this plays into what's our name? What's our name? Who are we to the people that see us on a regular basis? Who are we? Who are we? What do we represent about Christ? Right? Ooh. If a local church, I'm just reading what the Lord put on my heart. If a local church never sees new faces, it's not because the word isn't being preached or because the pastor is doing everything wrong. People want good fruit. Yeah. It's sweet. They hunger for it. But too many times, we are walking around just like everybody else. We lie like the world. We complain like the world. We sin like the world. But we won't win the world out from the world if we ourselves are children of the world. Praise the Lord. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Hallelujah. It says, Beloved, in verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among those people out there in the world who see you, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let people out there see you glorify God by the way you behave. When they come against you, they won't have anything to say. They won't be able to stand against you, right? You want to make sure that you are you are living for God and honoring him instead of having the fear of man. Every tree, remember, we know is known by its own fruit. You know, so even if people, because this fear of man, like I said, kind of comes on pastors. Like, oh no, they left us. Now they're going to go and they're going to tear the church apart. They're going to take people with them. They're going to say all this bad stuff. They're going to lie about us. They're forgetting everything we ever did for them. And that kind of fear and that onslaught of fear comes against a pastor. You know, and emotionally too, because you love your people. But honestly, the Bible says that only one out of four Christians is really going to produce all the fruit that they're meant to produce. This is talking about the whole body. I want to believe that that's not talking about just our local church. But if you went by those standards, then you could think, like, for a pastor, like 75% of people will divorce you. Wow. Most of them will leave you without telling you anything why or for no reason that's good. It's true. But I have to not, as pastors, we can't walk in the fear of man. Amen? Look at Psalm 41. I'm kind of skipping ahead here. I can't get to all these scriptures. Psalm 41, verse 7. Now, this is the Psalm of David, but it's also a prophecy of Christ, okay, a prophetic word about Christ. Because all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Offense actually recruits. You know, we've seen people over the years that, you know, if you brought people into a church because of your example, and then you decided that the church wasn't good anymore and you didn't want anything to do with it, those people are, like, going to watch what you do because you're the ones who brought them in. Whether you want to be responsible for them or not, you kind of are. Yeah. And so offense recruits. So it says all those who hate me whisper together against me. That, you know, denotes that there's, like, a grouping of people that come against Christ. This is talking about David, but also about Christ. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. Stay away from them. Yeah, yeah. They're a cult. They always say mean things. I just want a poem. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. It happened to Christ. It happens to all of us. There may be people that you pour into their lives. You pour into their lives. You bless them. You help them. You take care of them. You try to bring them along with you. You give. You feed them, you know, with whatever it is, with scripture. You bring them to church. You sow into their life. You love on them. And they rise up against you. What are you going to do about it? Right? Now, this is prophetic of Judas, who would betray Jesus. That's what it's, this is the prophecy. This is talking about that. But the principle is true for us. There are people who you trusted who will betray you. They'll take from you. You'll be hospitable and giving towards them, and they'll spit in your face. It will happen. Yeah. It will. Yeah. And we see it a lot in the local church. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. And listen here. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Just as we as pastors, I can't make decisions out of the fear of man. Listen, I know people are going to leave. People are going to get offended, you know, but I can't stop preaching the word. I can't stop telling the truth. I can't ignore what God has for me to say. I can't do it. If I do, then I'm like Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm not worried about dropping dead. Well, sort of am. Because once you remove God from your life, then the devil has, you know, free reign. So, yeah, I sort of am. Because if I now, knowing with the knowledge of the call in my life and what I'm supposed to present to the people, if I ignored that out of the fear of what are they going to say about me, who's going to leave us next, who's going to leave next, then, you know, I've removed God from my life. He upholds us by our integrity. You uphold me in my integrity. It doesn't say he upholds us in our sin. It doesn't say he upholds us when we put man before him. It says he upholds us in our integrity when we put God above everything else. So let's talk about your life and the fear of man. Are you worried? I have fallen into this so many times as a mother, so many times as a mom. I'm worried about my kids are going to be mad at me. My kids are going to be mad if I tell them this is wrong. I feel like I'm always saying this is wrong, and always correcting them. Maybe I should just keep my mouth shut about this one. Yeah. Fear of man. Yeah. It leads to destruction. It always does. Yeah. What about your kid wants to be friends with somebody, and you know that that's not a good kid or a good person for them to be around? Yeah. Not that you hate the person. You just know they're not taking my kid. Yeah. But your kids are going to be mad at you, and they're going to cry, and they're going to give you the silent treatment, and they're going to slam those doors, hopefully not flick you off. Right? And so instead of saying no, all right, it's going to lead to destruction. What about, you know, somebody at work? I remember being a teenager, and I struggled with this. I worked for a grocery store, and the night manager, I was watching. I saw stealing all the time. But I didn't dare to say anything because they were going to come against me. They're going to treat me. What if they lied against me? What if they made me look bad instead? I probably should just keep my mouth shut. And I did for a long time. And finally, enough was enough, and I watched them steal some pretty expensive stuff, and I finally was like, I can't do it anymore. I have to tell. I had to tell. And so I did, and guess what they did? They came against me. They went around town talking about how horrible I was. What do they call it? You're a snitch. What's the word? What's the other word? What? Not a tattletale, but a snitch, whatever. Yeah, that girl's a snitch. Right, shouldn't be stealing, and that's what I had to come to. But are we somebody who's afraid, more afraid to do what's right because of what somebody else might say or how they might retaliate, what people are going to think about us, what are they going to murmur about us? No, we need to follow God at all costs. It does not matter what somebody says about us. It does not matter because when it all comes, push comes to shove, when it's all said and done, he upholds us in our integrity, right? Amen? 1 Peter 3:16, and we're getting close to changing here, or to ending here. Yeah, I have this written down too. Are we afraid of what people will say if we go to church twice a week? Yeah, I know. What about if we're at that office Christmas party and they offer us that beer? And you're like, I don't drink. Well, why don't you drink? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, Christians drink. Yeah, but not me, not my kind, right? No, seriously, what if somebody wants you to do something and you know in your heart it's wrong, but you're afraid of disappointing them? Fear of man, and these are all questions of integrity. These are all things that try to rob that. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We could sit here and we could reminisce about everything everybody's ever done wrong to us. About everything everybody's ever said against us, about everything everybody's ever tried to pull, you know. But that's not going to get us anywhere. Our choice is we go forward and we walk in integrity as much as it's up to us. And when they have something to say about us, the light will always outshine the darkness. The truth will always outshine the falsities, right? We live according to integrity. Our job is not to reminisce. Our job is not to count the number of times we've been wrong. Our job is to bear good fruit. Our job is to keep our integrity. And I'm going to end with these scriptures. Matthew 5:13-16. Let's go ahead and turn there because this is really like one of your job descriptions as a Christian. Matthew 5. Verse 13, it says, you, everybody say me. Say, I am. The salt of the earth. Yep. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We could say this, if a Christian loses their integrity, they aren't good to season the earth. And this whole thing that we're doing, this walk of Christian faith, this Bible, all of it, it's just going to be trampled underfoot by men. It's going to mean nothing. It's going to be nothing. It's going to mean nothing. If we lose our integrity, it's all gone. It's all for naught. It's for nothing. You are the light of the world. You are. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light, let your integrity, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our job. Let our light, let our integrity shine. Be people of integrity. We may not have always been. We may have come short of that. You may have come short of that today. Oh, well, let's move on. I don't say, oh, well, like it's okay that we, you know, like tomorrow I'll fall short again. Don't get it in your head that you're going to fall short again and that it's okay all the time to fall short. But when you sincerely miss it, when you sincerely, you know, take from the name of God and dishonor his name by your actions or your words or whatever, when you sincerely accidentally do that, then repent and move on and start walking in integrity going further. Amen? Well, I hope you got something out of this tonight. You know, it helped me, and the Lord really delivered some things to my heart through this, and I believe it'll help you if you put it to practice. Amen?